trust in you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We thank you for everything that you have done so far today. We thank you for what you're continuing to do. God, I thank you. Holy Spirit, I yield to you. Speak through my lips. Think through my mind. I declare that this word will come forth unhindered, unchecked by any outside force. Father, help me to deliver this word with excellence, accuracy, and boldness. And we declare signs, wonders, and miracles will manifest as a result of the word. God, we declare every heart is good ground to receive your word, and it will produce what you have desired to produce in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo. Glory to God. So, I'm going to share with you four things that you can have confidence in when you're in battle. It's just like God to direct us prophetically to sing and declare certain things, you know. Hallelujah. We trust in you. And so there are going to be four things that I'm going to share with you that you can have absolute confidence in while we are in the battle. Because, you know, apostles talked last week about being in a season of testing. And we have all been experiencing testing and challenges at various levels and at a higher degree than what we've ever experienced before. I know personally I've been dealing with a challenge like I've never experienced before. And I've gone through some stuff. And I know some of you can say the same thing. You can look back on your life and be like, man, I've been through some stuff. But this kind of stuff is a little different than the other stuff that I've been through before. It is because, simply because, we are at a new level in the realm of the spirit as well as in the natural. And I know it's hard to see when you... the natural new level, because it's like, look, I drive the same car, I go to the same house. I mean, if we change, you know, employment, that helps us see a new level or something like that, or if we get a pay increase or a raise. But if all of those factors are the same, it is still possible to be at a new level without us even knowing it. I believe it was Jacob, who said he wrestled with God, and he was like, I was at the gate of heaven and didn't even know it. Sometimes God promotes us in the realm of the spirit and the natural, and we don't even know it. It's like our bodies haven't caught up with it yet. But I would tell you this, the moment you got promoted, the kingdom of darkness or demonic forces knew it immediately. So while you're trying to play catch up, they're trying to play push back. They knew it. Just like when Israel was going into the promised land, Israel didn't know, they didn't have the confirmation that the land was theirs, but the people who lived there did, because they was like, look, we locking this thing down. Because the scripture says the fear of the Lord goes before you. So I just want to encourage you with this fact that you are on a new level. Begin to look at things differently. Let's do it right now. Repeat after me. Say, Holy Spirit, help me to see this new level, this new realm, this new dimension that I am on right now. In Jesus' name. Yeah, God. Yeah, God. Yeah, God. Yeah, God. Ah, God. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, God. Yeah. Yeah. See, what the enemy would try to do is distract you from seeing. But he would try to distract you from seeing it by trying to get you to look at other stuff. Ah, glory. Glory to God. So when we experience seasons in our lives of testing, we have to One, recognize the season for what it is. And then we have to stay connected to God to hear the strategies to overcome the challenges presented by the testing. And to make sure we don't give in to the temptation during a test. You know, last week it was shared that the temptation is the will try to get us to deviate from the will of God during a test. Temptation is not always, oh, this person is physically attractive, or I want this, or I want that. It's simply the desire to avoid or to take the path of least resistance. Because naturally, our minds are geared to go the path of least resistance. But sometimes the path of least resistance is not the path God will have you to go. And it's not because God is trying to teach you something or God is trying to punish you. It's because you agreed to be his representative in the earth. And based upon that agreement, God is saying, I need someone to plow through and create a path and to set a standard and to pull down some stuff so that others can come behind you. Because remember, we are trailblazers, not pathfinders. So every now and then, Brandon, God may say, look, because you agreed to represent me, I need a new path created through this thing. And I think you're the one to do it. And then he says, will you do it with me? Just like how when he walked up to Moses and said, look, I need you to be the guy to fulfill this prophetic word and to fulfill something that I shared to Abraham, that so on 400 years to the day, they'll be delivered. I need you to be the guy. Would that be you or the girl or the person? Right. So one of the things we have to grab hold of is that the word must be in us when we deal with seasons of testing. I'll give you an example. If a person, hypothetically, is on a cruise ship and they experience a Titanic type of situation, that is not the time to learn how to swim. You should have knew how to swim before you got on the boat. Same thing. In the test, that is not the time to try to learn what the scripture means. That is the time for Holy Spirit to bring out of you what has been deposited. Now, he can also lead you to learn some new stuff because he's a great teacher and he does that. And he can reveal and illuminate other parts of the scripture. But during that time, that is the bringing forth season. In Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time to plant and a time to bring forth. When you look at Ecclesiastes 3, it talks about the different seasons, and those seasons almost look contrasting. One season says plant, another says pull up. One says build, another says tear down. See, if we are not discerning of the season, we'll be doing the wrong activity in that season. Every season has a specific activity aligned to it in order to see specific results. So there may be a season where you are not experiencing anything. You can keep playing, Eric. You're probably like, I want to sit down. You might go through that season of peace, but then there also come a season of war, a season of testing. And so in Matthew 7, verse 24, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall because it had been founded upon the rock. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. Let's pull a couple of things out of these passages. We see some commonalities. One, we see two types of individuals. Both of them hear the word. So we're not talking about somebody or a type of person who's not hearing the word. So we see two different types of people. Both are hearing the word. And then we see one person, one type, is considered wise because they acted upon the word. Another's considered foolish because they did not act upon the word. We also see both of them built, both types of individuals build houses on foundations. But we see a difference in foundations. One foundation was rock, another was sand. So I was thinking, man, just in the natural, the difference between sand and rock, because there are houses on the beach. So, but sand, when you think about it, is very, it doesn't have a strong structure to it. It can blow when winds blow. If you look at the ocean, if you're ever on the beach, the ocean can move the sand. When you walk on it, it gets in between your toes. But rock doesn't blow when the wind blows. If an ocean goes across the rock, that's all it does. It crashes, then goes back. And you can walk on a rock barefooted, you know, if you're brave, but it's not getting between your toes. It might poke you, depending on the shape of it. So acting upon the word is what gives the foundation that causes a person not to be moved regardless of external circumstances. Because foundations can look nice regardless of what they are when there is no storm. When there was no storm, both houses were probably, you know, could be on HGTV. But notice the storm came to both types of houses or individuals. Both types of individuals experienced the same type of season. It says rain fell, floods came, and winds blew. Three different types of tests came during a season to both. But the one who acted upon the word stood. So we're however life comes, we all go through life testing. We all go through these. This was three different categories. You saw something falling from above, the rain falling. You saw a flood, something rising. You saw something coming from the side. In life, it would seem like you're trying to get hit on every side. It would try to hit your family, hit your jobs, hit your personal relationships. All at the same time or back to back. Sometimes what will happen is while you're engaging in battle, the enemy will try to get you arguing with the folks who are fighting with you to cause separation, to weaken you. But your result in a test is based upon your application of the word. The only thing that caused a different result is acting on, or we could say applying the word. Our ability to apply what God has said, what God has written, what God has revealed is the determining factor of the outcome of the challenges we face. And I would dare to say sometimes God is looking for a specific outcome to change a specific thing. And so he knows you're going to stand on the word. So he says, will it be you? A lot of times people will ask, well, why me? Well, why did God allow this? Or, you know, I had someone call me and was like, why do you think the Lord allowed that? And I honestly said, I don't know. I ain't got to know everything, but I do know this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in this land while I'm living. I do know this, I will never see the righteous forsaken. nor my seed begging bread. I do know this, he is my shield and my rock, my fortress, in whom I trust. I know that probably was a mix of three different scriptures, but that's all right. It's still good. I do know this, that I already have the victory. So Proverbs 30 and 5 says, every word of God is tested, and he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And that's the second time that was written. The first time it said it, David said it. Every word is tested. And then Solomon was like, yep. I knew that to be true too. Every word of God is tested. Every prophetic word, every revelatory word, every word you study, every word you read, every sentence, every comma is tested. So, let's compare. James 1, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hi, James. Bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. It says, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed about, greetings. Why were they dispersed? Why were they dispersed? Verse 2 tells us, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Them dudes were dispersed because they started dealing with various trials. However, James said, consider it joy. He didn't say it was joy. He said, think of it as joy. Because it's not joy is when people lie on you, or when people try to come against you or block you or do whatever it is they have imagined that they thought would work. But he said, consider it to be joy when you encounter those trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. King James says patience. He said, look, when your faith is tested, something is produced. It's called patience or endurance. But we just read in Proverbs where it says every word is tested. Now, there's a correlation of the testing of the word and the testing of your faith. Because how does faith come? By hearing. By hearing what? The word. So in order for the enemy to test the word, he has to test your faith. He has to test your belief in the word, your application of the word, and if you really are who you say you are. Are you really as rooted in God as you claim to be, or do you just like to run around the church building and say hallelujah and do the, you know, the jerks and the, you know, the head nod? Are you really the real deal? But I would beg to say we are. That's why you're getting tested. That's why the enemy's coming against you. Because think about it this way. The enemy's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at the same time. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. A lot of people try to equate Satan as being the equal or the opposite of God, but that's not true. I mean, if you wanted to try to compare him, he might be the opposite of a different angel. I wouldn't even put him up there with Michael and Gabriel. I mean, you're talking about God. He has no opposite. Nobody can compare to him. He has no equal unless he makes them his equal. The only reason why we are like him is because he made us like him. The only reason why we sit on a throne and have authority is because he caused us to sit with him. Without him, we would have nothing. We would be nothing. We could do nothing. We wouldn't even be able to breathe right now if it wasn't him. So, because of that, this fantasy of the power of the enemy, it almost like people try to make it like he can be everywhere. He can't. So the fact that he can only be in one place at one time, and he has limited resources, because he only took a third of the angels fell with him, so he got limited folks working with him. The fact that he's coming against you means you're a threat. Otherwise, he will be trying to find somebody else to go bother. So, since you are a threat, why would you allow yourself to be fearful? This dude is scared of you, and he's trying to mess with you because he knows what you can do. Glory to God. Because testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance will have a mature or perfect result, which will cause you to be mature or perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Once you're done passing the test, you'll be complete. There'll be a new level of maturity, and you won't lack anything. This is how what Peter said about it. He said, I'll tell you what chapter and verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He said, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing was happening to you." He was like, look, don't be surprised. It's not strange. He said, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you can rejoice with exultation." He said, look, to the degree that you're dealing with these challenges, keep rejoicing, because there's going to be that same degree of revelation of the glory of God. People are watching how you are handling your tests. And it's going to cause praise and glory to God. Somebody, I would dare to say, somebody going to get saved because of how you deal with your tests. Yeah, I felt that. I don't just say stuff like that haphazardly, but I'm just telling you, somebody going to get saved because of how you deal with your tests. Somebody is going to want to come into the kingdom of God because they see you manifesting the kingdom of God and not just enduring, but overcoming something that they thought nobody else could overcome. When something that would have taken a natural person out didn't, because they saw you walking in the supernatural, and they was like, wait a minute, how did they do that? Because we are living in a world of hurting people. The trials come to everybody. But we agree to represent God in the earth. And then we agree to walk in his victory in the earth, to show what victory is, looks like and sounds like and feels like. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He said, "The momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension." You know, the glory of God refers to his essence. It refers to who he is. It refers to everything that encompasses him: prosperity, peace, wholeness, holiness. Everything that encompasses God's very being is described by his glory. So there's a greater weight of glory that God will manifest on you and through you as a result of what you're dealing with. These tests that the enemy would try to put against you. See, it's almost like, you know, when the scripture says, if they would have known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. It's one of those type of situations. If they would have known who they were messing with, if they would have known the end result of coming against you, they probably would have thought twice and not did that thing. But because they did, and then because they allowed their hearts to be hardened, like how Pharaoh's heart got hardened, and they wanted to keep at it, it's just setting you up for a greater manifestation. Think about it. If Egypt wouldn't have pursued Israel, them folks would have been gone. If they would have been like, you know what, they go, deuces, let's move on, they would have been, I guess, all right. But because they felt the need to pursue a group of people after they've been delivered, after they've seen several plagues come against them, They thought that, oh, you know what? Common sense would have said, I just saw all of this stuff. I just saw the firstborns die. I mean, water was turned to blood, frogs, pestilence. I'm going to leave them folks alone. But they weren't thinking in common sense because they were deceived. Their minds, their hearts were blinded. So they pursued. And then because they pursued, they got set up for the biggest defeat in history. One of them, they tried to cross the Red Sea and all of them got drowned. I wonder if it was one dude that said, you know what? One dude, you know how you watch the movies, you know, is the one guy with the sword talking about, come on, we can take him. I'm sure there's probably one guy in the back like, Y'all go ahead. I'm going to stay with the stuff. Have confidence in this. Number one, God's plan is to prosper you. Always. Say always. Always. His plan is always to prosper you. Always. Don't allow anything to make you question God's intention for your life. Even when you are in the mood where you don't feel like hearing it. I remember when I was back in Michigan, I was in law enforcement. I had a love-hate relationship with it. I didn't like it because I felt like people that were getting arrested didn't need to be. They needed to be taught because it was too reactive. You did this, you gotta go. I did like it because of the adrenaline rush. I mean, that was like, I felt like I was in a movie. I thought I was with Will Smith and Bad Boys. Bad Boys, Bad Boys, what you gonna do? So that part was kind of fun. But I remember I was going through some stuff because there was a lot of political games going on. A lot of times there are political systems in the background that we're unaware of when we get sent to a place. And, you know, we go in there, thank you, Jesus, I'm glad to be here. And then we don't know all the inner workings and political stuff. So there was some political stuff going on. And one of the captains didn't want me on the force because he wanted his friend's son. But I got selected instead of him. So he deliberately had cohorts. You know, nobody is brave enough to come against you by themselves. They always try to get cohorts. And then sometimes, you know, one thing I've come to realize is the majority isn't always right. A lot of times they say, well, more than one person said it. So what? That doesn't mean they didn't plan it, and doesn't mean more than one person can't lie. More than one person said, crucify Jesus. And false witnesses came, multiple ones. And they all was proven to be liars. So he had some cohorts. And they started to falsify information about me. One of them, they tried to say I didn't assist when we had to make arrests. They said I just stood there and watched. Who does that? But, you know, I wasn't overusing force because people complied. And I wasn't scared. And I noticed that some of them were scared, so they were overusing force to compensate for their fear. I wasn't in fear because I grew up in the place where we were patrolling. I knew them peoples. So they were conspiring against me. They tried to embarrass me. They told me one time I couldn't suit up. And so they had me in street clothes answering the phones instead of on the road. And I was at the top of my class in the academy. So, you know, they tried to shame me. But the scripture says we'll never be put to shame. So I did it with a smile. And the human resource guy came to me and said, you know, because at that point they were trying to either force me to resign or basically do enough stuff to make me mad enough to quit. And I wasn't going to do either. I was trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do. And when you are going through testing, it is okay to have a moment. I mean, the scripture shows Jesus having a moment. It was a two-word moment. It said Jesus wept. So it's okay to have a moment because you have emotions. But don't let that moment last longer than the moment. And don't let those emotions control your response. So I had a moment where I was angry. Rightfully so. These folks lying on me. I just spent a year and a half to get where I was. And then this human resource guy came up to me, was like, you know, and I had never talked to him about the Lord or anything. So I knew it was God that sent him. But I just wasn't trying to hear it at that point. Because he came up to me, was like, you know, God has a plan for your life. And my mind immediately said, I ain't trying to hear that going somewhere. But the reality is God does have a plan. Because how I endured that situation years later caused all of them to repent and change their hearts. Years later, the sergeant, all those officers who were involved, saw my pastor at the time because he was a detective. So saw him and asked about me. How is Jamal doing? Tell him I said hi. Going from not speaking to me, lying on me, spreading rumor about me, to asking about my well-being was a clear indicator that God arrested their hearts and caused some transformation. Needless to say, too, that whole department got shut down. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. Just saying. You know what I'm saying? Because, hey. But the change of heart came before the department got shut down. But in reality, as of today, that department exists no more. The county took it over. And a lot of them folks got, unfortunately, let go. I mean, vengeance and recompense, I mean, is what it is. So, but I share that because I almost doubted God's plan for me. Because I was like, God, you sent me here. You told me to pursue this. And then I wanted the question. You know, a lot of times when you go through stuff, people ask you, did you sin? And no, I ain't sin. I ain't do nothing. You know what I'm saying? They automatically assume there's sin in your life. Well, you know, folks came against Jesus. He was without sin. So, and then the enemy will try to make you question if you heard him. Did God really say? That's one of the oldest tricks, literally in the book. That was the first trick he came with. So I settled all of that. And I realized God does have a plan for my life. And then I realized, I'm not supposed to be in law enforcement. I had this love-hate relationship with it anyway. And I had one of my old teachers telling me, you need to come to education. And I said, I don't want to start over. And he was like, you need to come to education. I'm like, dude, I got a 4-year degree already. I'm paying my student loans. I ain't trying to go to school no more. But I came back around, got into education. And the moment I made the decision to shift the way God was telling me to shift, I got a phone call and a letter in the mail from a college I had never heard of. Liberty University, a college built on faith. They sent me a postcard and called me, and both of them came the same day. And when I talked to him on the phone, they had the exact program I needed without starting over. And then at the same time, God was working with the heart of a principal to create a position for me at the school as a building substitute so that what I would be doing as a building sub would meet every requirement for field experience with the class. And then the moment I got my teaching degree is the moment God transferred us here. So you talk about timing and shifting. And see, but the enemy thought he was trying to destroy me. But what God did is he twisted that thing to fulfill his plan. He didn't cause the testing. He doesn't make people lie. But what God did is he used it for my good and for his glory. So number one, never doubt God's plans for your life. Never question it. Psalm 91:16 says, with long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. The Passion Translation says, you will be satisfied with a full life, say full life, and with all that I do for you. God said he's going to give you a full life, and everything he does for you, he's going to satisfy you. Trust that. Trust it. Ooh, I got to hurry up. It's time to go. All right, number two. I'm skipping through a lot of stuff. Let's see. Number two, be confident that you already have the victory. Say, I already have the victory. You are not fighting to get the victory. You already have it. You are engaging in an event or a series of events that is causing that victory to be manifested. Say, manifested. You are not fighting to win. You've already won. And so all you are doing is walking through the process to see that thing become your reality in the earth. And to be honest, you don't even need to know that you have the victory, because Jesus can tell you that. The folks that don't know Jesus need to see that you have the victory. The scripture says in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. Take it, receive courage. I have overcome the world. Now, Jesus said he has overcome, so in him we can have peace because we've already overcome, because we are in him. So you don't have to ask God to give you the victory. You have to just say, God, how do I align myself with the victory you've given me? What are you requiring of me in light of what I now know? I have assessed the situation. I have accepted the challenge. I'm accessing your power. How do I actively engage in this matter to see your victory that you've promised? Number three, be confident that once you deal with your enemies completely, you won't have to face them ever again. A lot of times we go through cycles and keep fighting the same battle over and over because we didn't kill off the enemy the first time. So handle it. Our flesh doesn't want to handle it because our flesh wants the easy way out, the quick victory. God, if you would have delivered me 3 weeks ago, that would have been nice. Or God, the minute they did it, if you would deliver me right then, because you're instantly, give me a suddenly. God does do suddenlies. He does do instants. But sometimes he lets you sit in that thing for a minute so that he can get the maximum glory out of it. Because it's almost like this. God is like, yeah, they're coming against you, but they're really coming against me and my word. Like, you know, like Jesus told Paul, this is why you persecuting me. So sometimes God is like, oh, yeah, why are they messing with me? Why are they persecuting me? Why are they challenging me? So he says, okay, I got this. Not only am I going to give him victory, I'm going to do it in a way that's undeniable. It's not a fluke. Can't be explained. But anything other than the glory and the grace of God and the power of God. Because I asked God the other day, I was like, God, what's up? Why you let Daniel sit in that furnace so long? I'm sorry, the Hebrew boys. Why you let the Hebrew boys sit in that furnace so long? Why you let them turn it up super hot? Where the folks that was pushing them in got burnt. It was like, why did you walk around with them in the fire instead of delivering them immediately? But they looked in and said, look, we put three people in there. Now it's four of them walking around. What were they doing? Well, three of them might have been giving a hallelujah. The other one was walking with them because he said, I'll never leave or forsake you. I was like, God, why you let Daniel sit in the lion's den all night? why you didn't just pull him out immediately? I mean, those are the kind of questions you can ask God. But no, when they moved the stone away and they call in there, "You still alive?" What was Daniel's response? He gave praise to God. So once you deal with them completely, you won't have to face them again. You know, Moses said that to the people, "Don't fear. The Egyptians you see today, you won't see them, never see them again. Forever." He made it real final. Forever and ever. Now, number four, the last thing. Wait a minute. I need to back up. If you're taking notes, write this down. 2 Kings chapter 13, 15 through 19. That is when Elijah was telling them to strike the ground and shoot the arrows. And Elijah got mad because he only struck it three times and didn't continue to strike. Keep fighting. Keep believing. Keep pushing until you see the totality of what God has promised will come from this situation. Because when you're in a test, God is going to tell you how it's going to go. He's going to tell you what he's going to do. Because sometimes what we do is we stop when we see the small victory. Don't. Keep going. Stay in that sober, mature place. Yes, praise God that this happened. This door closed. This person got removed. Praise God. But there, I got a couple more that need to go. Number four, you will come to a season where you won't have to fight anymore. When you go through a season of testing, remember, it's a season. And seasons change. Seasons end. You will have rest on every side. And I'm not just talking about when you get to heaven, but I'm speaking of on earth as it is in heaven. Remember when we read that in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 4, Solomon said, "But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune." He said, "I have rest. I don't have any misfortune. I don't even see any enemies anymore." There will come a time when you won't have to fight anymore.